We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
We are destined for greatness, and as I've shared, I feel as if it's my job as the pastor of the church to bring out greatness out of every single person that attends church here. Anyone that comes, I feel like there is something on the inside of you that God wants to do with your life, something big, something important, and I feel that it is my personal responsibility to see that that come to pass in your life. So, and the best way to do that is to preach God's word, because God's word is what gives faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word, amen? And so as faith is built in your heart, it's going to cause you to want to step out and do the thing that God has called you to do something great, amen? So, that being said, God has called you to do something great with your life. And in order to do something great, very often, you have to make some risky or some gutsy moves. You know, my pastor Rodney from Tampa, Florida, where I went to Bible school, when he was just a young man as a minister with his wife and three kids, he only had $300 and he flew to America and he started this ministry that has become a worldwide ministry. People come from all over to see him and to be under his ministry. He started the Bible school where I went and was trained for ministry. But when he did that, that took a lot of guts, you could say, a lot of faith in God, you know, to step out and say, I'm taking my three kids and my wife to a country where I don't know anyone, where he had already had success in South Africa where he was from, but to leave all of that behind and then start totally from scratch here in the States, that took a lot of guts. And so he'll be remembered for that. People have already written books about him. You know, usually people wait till, you know, you die and then they write a book about you. He's already in the book God's Generals. If you know the book God's Generals, it lists a whole bunch of really awesome ministers. And he's in there because he really shook America. I mean, back in the 90s and even still today. So it's awesome to see what you can do when you know what your purpose is in God. You know that you're destined for greatness. You found out what that is, and then you go after it wholeheartedly. But with that, as I said, you'll have to do something, some risky moves. And with risk comes possibilities, all right? Hopefully good possibilities, right? But there are also unfortunate negative possibilities. Okay, so if I invest in the stock market, that can be a risky move. The good thing about investing in the stock market is that I could make a lot of money. But there's also the risk that you could lose money, right? Whenever, if you start a business, let's say you want to open up a restaurant, there's risk involved. There's a possibility that it could become very successful, but with any risk, there's always a chance at failure. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about what do you do when you step out by faith and you fail, or at least you feel like you're failing. So I'm going to be talking to you tonight about overcoming failure. I mean, even with that saying, we say step out in faith, and that comes from the story where Peter stepped out on the water to go walk out towards Jesus. And as he was doing that, he began to look at the situation around him, the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. And I imagine that after that, he felt like a failure, because here he is stepping out in front of everyone. I'm going to put my faith to the test. That's Jesus telling me to come on the water, and he starts walking on the water, and as he's looking, he starts to sink in front of everybody. And that is that. I can just imagine how much of a failure he felt like, that Jesus had to walk up and pull him out of the water. But there's always the element of risk that when you do something phenomenal, that you could fail. But Peter was the only one of those disciples that got to say later on, hey, I stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. So, and as we know, that wasn't the end of Peter's life. He didn't fail there and then go on to, you know, do nothing with his life. He continued pressing into the things of God and eventually became a foundation in the church. So, what do we do when we fail? Well, first of all, how do you know if you really failed? Or how do you know if it was God's plan that failed, or was it maybe just my plan that failed? Because sometimes we feel like, well, God told me to do this, and we go out and we try it and we fail. Well, sometimes we put our failure onto God when we think that, well, that was your plan, God. I know that you called me to do this. I know that you told me to step out by faith and do that thing, and then here I am failing. God, it's your fault. Well, how do you know that it wasn't actually your plan that failed? Maybe God put a desire in your heart to do something, start a business, take a career path, you know, start a church, or whatever it is that God's called you to do. How do you know that it wasn't the way that you went about it? Did you really seek God to figure out, was it his plan or was it your plan? So the other thing is, was it actually a failure or just a setback? Because a setback isn't a failure, but sometimes people will allow a setback to cause them to become a failure. Just something that, a bump in the road that just stops them from then going on to pursue what they were actually called to do because they were so scared they haven't recovered from that what appeared to be as a failure but really was just a setback. I have an example of that happened in my life that really has nothing to do with ministry. It's actually kind of just funny, all right? So when I was probably in third or fourth grade, my cousin had a dirt bike, and I wanted to ride this dirt bike. Actually, he convinced me to ride the dirt bike. I thought it'd be a lot of fun. All right, so he sets me on the dirt bike, and he's giving me some basic instructions how to do it. You know, that you put the clutch in, you shift, and you have the throttle, and I'm like, okay, I can handle this. All right, so he sets me on the bike, and they have a pool in their backyard, and unfortunately, he started me off about 20 feet from the pool, actually pointing at the pool, you know, assuming that I would just turn, which I should have just done. But as you can guess, that didn't really happen that way, because when I got on the bike, and I put it into gear, and I pulled the throttle back, what happened was he didn't tell me that the throttle on that particular dirt bike doesn't go back forward when you let go. It would stick. Normally, a throttle just comes back once you let go. It didn't. And so I was going straight for the pool, and I panicked. Thankfully, right at the last second, I had enough sense to just like flail over and fall off the bike, and the back tire swung over and kicked the side of the pool, and there was this big black streak on the side of the pool for as long as I can remember, as long as they had it. So you would think that, you know, that I would have learned my lesson there, but I went on to eventually try again on another dirt bike. All right, I was a little bit older this time, and I'm going around this corner, and I didn't know this, but you're not supposed to put the front brake on as you're going around a corner. I put the front brake on, boom, flopped right over. This huge bike fell right on top of me. I was about 60. So I never, after those two experiences, never ever rode another motorcycle or dirt bike because I had experienced a couple bumps in the road, quite literally, that caused me to feel like a failure in that area of my life. I am a failed motorcyclist, all right? I'm still, you know, trying to get over and recover, okay? Now, that to me doesn't really matter in my life because I don't feel like I'm called to become a motorcyclist or a dirt biker or do whatever, you know, jump the Grand Canyon or anything like that. If that was part of what I felt God was calling me to do, I would actually have to build up the motivation and courage to overcome that failure. For me, I don't feel like it has anything to do with anything important in my life. It would probably just get me hurt, so I'm just going to leave that. But the thing is that a failure or a setback can cause you to never want to go forward again. You know, something as simple as just falling over on a dirt bike a couple times caused me to never want to do that. You know, a dirt bike might be a silly example, but that may have happened in your life where you stepped out in faith and you tried to do something and it didn't work out exactly the way you thought it would or the way you wanted it to, and then you felt like a failure, so you've never attempted to go forward with it again in your life. And the thing is, if it's part of what God has called you to do, if it's part of this purpose that God has destined you for, you can't let a bump in the road stop you. I'm sure there's many people around the world that actually have something huge on the inside of them, greatness on the inside of them, but they've stopped because they've experienced some opposition, a setback, where they feel like, you know what, I just don't think that I'm capable of going forward with this. But it was vital to my success in my calling that a little setback won't cause me to feel like a failure. Because in ministry and starting this church, and I'll get maybe to a couple examples later, there were situations that have happened where I felt like I had failed miserably. And Even though at the time I felt like I was failing in ministry, it was really just a setback that would eventually cause me to move forward as long as I was willing to move past it. But as you're experiencing that setback, you feel like a failure and you just want to stop. So that's what I want to talk about tonight, is how do you go forward from that point after you feel like you've failed? So, as I've shared the last couple of weeks, with doing something great, being destined for greatness, the first step is finding out what your calling is. And once you have that, and you use your faith, like I shared last week, which if you didn't listen to the messages, they'll be available on our website. You can listen to all of our messages, including our Wednesday nights. Go back and listen to them. They've been really awesome. So, I'm not just saying that because I think I'm awesome. I'm saying that because my wife told me it was a good message. And she is brutally honest with me. She tells me if that was a flat failure or if it was really good. So I'm giving you her word that she says it was good, all right? So, and I'm thankful for that, because otherwise if she just always told me I was good and I stunk, I'd probably never improve, all right? But she tells me straight. So where was I? How did I get off on that? All right, so I shared with you last week that you use your faith to step out and do what God has called you to do. He put something great here on the inside of you, and once you've figured out what that thing is, you have to begin taking steps in that direction to make that thing come to pass. But what happens when things aren't going your way? When you figured out what God has called you to do, you're taking steps in that direction, but things seem to just be going wrong, and you might begin to feel like maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do because nothing is working out. Christians very often do this thing where we just say, well, God must have closed the door. Let's say God puts on my heart to start the church, and I go to start the church and nobody shows up first Sunday. Most people, what they do, well, the Lord closed the door, never go into ministry. Or whatever it is, you go to start your business and, you know, maybe your first business actually fails and you have to shut it down. And you feel like, well, God didn't apparently call me into business. Many people that have become successful in business never succeeded in their first business. Many of them, it was their second or their third or their fourth time where then finally they got it and they did something right. And by being persistent, they finally succeeded. So you can't let that little setback, that opposition that you're facing, stop you. Now, us as Christians, we, of course, have a purpose in life where we have a calling. Whether you're called to be a stay-at-home mom, whether you're called to be a school teacher, or be in the ministry full-time, whatever it is, we have a spiritual calling and we also have a natural calling. Now, last week, I said that there are two forces in this world that exist, and it's very basic, easy to understand, good and evil. Now, as Christians, if God puts a purpose in our life, a plan for us to do something for Him, that would be a good purpose, right? Well, obviously, the opposition to that would be the evil force in the world, known as the devil and his demonic angels. They are going to do whatever they can to try and stop you. So that is called opposition. So just because you're facing opposition, just because you're experiencing maybe some setbacks where it feels like I'm trying to do this stuff, but maybe it's not going the way I have planned, it's not been easy, things haven't exactly lined up exactly the way that I wanted to, that doesn't mean that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You have to know in here before you start going in that direction that that's your purpose. And then once you know that's your purpose, never give up, even if you are facing opposition. Because the evil force that's out in the world does not want you to succeed. It doesn't want you to go forward. So if you are going to advance in the kingdom of God, if you're going to advance things for good, then you have to be determined that nothing will stop you. But you have to understand that if you are advancing things for good, then evil will try and stop you. But you just have to become determined that if you're facing opposition, well, then you're going to oppose evil. Every time that evil tries to rise up, you're going to oppose it. Even in our nation, in your job, in everything. Everywhere we go, we're called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. So we can't let opposition stop us. We can't let evil that's trying to stop us, we have to become determined that if evil is going to try to stop us as hard as it can, well, then we're going to stop evil as hard as we can. And thank goodness we've already overcome the world through Jesus Christ. So it's just a matter of taking dominion over that. But an example of a temporary setback that for many people would appear as a failure would be Paul. Paul was preaching in Lystra. And he had just preached, and this man that had been crippled from birth got healed. A miracle. Imagine that. Man laying there, can't get up, never walked in his entire life. You're preaching the gospel. He gets healed, and he gets up and starts walking. Imagine the crowd going wild. Well, what happened there in Lystra? Right after that, it says in Acts chapter 14 that men from Antioch came, and they actually they got this crowd together of people to oppose him, took him outside of town, and stoned him. They threw rocks at him until they were sure that he was dead. I always make the joke that they were professional stoners. They knew when someone was dead, all right? So they stoned Paul, and they said that he was dead. Well, then the disciples gathered around him, and it says that he got up. I don't know what happened, but I believe that they had like a Holy Ghost prayer session where they just were believing in faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, and Paul got up. Because they must have known that he was dead. But that would appear like a failure, right? But it's not. It was a setback. Though to most people, that would result in an absolute failure. I mean, who in their right mind, going out into ministry, trying to help people, you're praying for people, seeing people healed, who in their right mind would continue on doing that after someone stones you to death for doing that, for trying to help? Imagine me here preaching, trying to help you guys, encourage you and build you up in faith, inspire you tonight, and after the service, you guys are like, man, I didn't like that. Let's just stone him to death. I mean, and then let's say I survive that stoning. What are the chances of me wanting to continue on in ministry? For most people, that would be a slim chance of wanting to keep going in ministry. Yeah, ministry is great. I absolutely love it. You know, I've been stoned. I've been put in prison. I've been beaten, all these things. But he never considered it as a failure. He considered it a setback because he knew what his purpose was, that God had called him to go preach the gospel around the world. So even though he faced those setbacks that were awful, horrible. I mean, has anyone here ever been stoned? I mean, I'm talking about rocks, all right? Guys, we're not in Colorado, okay? So, I mean, he appeared to have had these massive failures in ministry, but he didn't allow that to stop him. He actually kept going forward because he knew his purpose. One of his purposes, he felt that he wanted to go to Rome and preach in Rome. And as he was going to Rome, the ship that he was on crashed on the island of Malta because there was a massive storm. And when he got there, they shipwrecked, again, seeming like a failure for him, because you would think that, oh, he's led by the Spirit of God. Wouldn't he know that there was going to be a storm, that he was going to crash, and he shouldn't have been in that situation to begin with? If he was really a man of God, he would have known better, right? God apparently closed the door for him to go to Rome, right? I mean, that's what we would say. You know, if you're a modern day Christian and you believe God's called you to go to Africa to preach, and you're on your way to Africa and your ship crashes halfway over there and you end up deserted on an island, wouldn't the normal thing that we've been taught be to say, well, the Lord closed that door? But Paul didn't think so. Man, Paul was thriving. As soon as they get to shore, the people, the natives of that island, they came and they built him a fire. They brought him to the man in charge of the island. He prays for the guy's dad. He gets healed. And then they took care of him. Man, he was having revival on the island of Malta. And that didn't stop him, because they actually then provided him with a ship to go on to Rome. He didn't take this as a sign that, hey, ministry's over, I've failed, God closed the door. No, he just kept doing ministry. Even though it looked like he had this failure or setback, he kept pushing forward. Maybe you're not called to ministry. Maybe you're called to business. It doesn't matter what it is that you're doing. Maybe you're at a job and you feel like your boss is always hassling you, or this thing or that thing. Maybe it's your family, that you're always dealing with trouble in relationships in your family. Keep pushing forward. Keep pressing forward for the gospel's sake. Keep doing good, because it's the goodness of God that causes men to repentance, and they can see that goodness in your life. Amen? So no matter what a setback looks like, you have to press forward. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. First Samuel 16 verse 1 says, we're only going to read actually the first half of this verse and then we're going to pause, okay? 1 Samuel 16 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? All right, so Saul had just lost the kingdom because he had sinned by disobeying the commands God had given him through Samuel. Samuel told him a couple different things to do, you know, that he was supposed to kill, I think it was this certain king, and not take any of the possessions or the animals, but to kill everything. There was another thing where he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come. There's a few things that God had instructed him to do through the prophet Samuel that he disobeyed. And so because of that, he actually lost the kingdom of Israel. And then God said that he actually wasn't even fit to be king anymore, which is eventually what caused David to be anointed to be king. So doesn't it seem strange here that Samuel was mourning over Saul after going through that, after having Saul disobey you, the command that God had given you to instruct this man whom you had gone up to and told, hey, you're the one that's called to be king. And then you're the one that anointed him to be king. And now here he is disobeying you. Wouldn't you think that you'd be glad when he was gone? Like, thank goodness, God, that you're putting someone else, because this guy, he's just messed up. But it says that he was mourning him. He was mourning over this. So when I read that, I'm trying to understand, why was Samuel mourning over Saul? And I'm going to explain why he was. To understand why he was mourning over Saul, we have to know what Saul's purpose was. We have to, or Samuel's purpose. We have to understand what Samuel was called to do. You see, Samuel's purpose, of course, was to be a prophet of God, right? But beyond that, it was advancing God's kingdom. All right, now in the Old Testament, God's kingdom was Israel and the Israelites. So that meant making sure that the Israelites and Israel was advancing and succeeding at everything that they were meant to be doing. So his purpose, his ultimate purpose, was to see God's kingdom, which was known as Israel, become successful. Okay, that's important that you guys know that, right? Okay, we got it? All right, so when you desire something to become successful, you don't always care whether you get your way or not. At least you shouldn't. You have to keep moving with it, even if you don't have your way. You see, Samuel didn't quit when God gave consent to even anoint a king, because Samuel didn't want a king. Before the kings, there were judges. And that was God's plan for Israel, was to have judges ruling over the people. They were meant not to have a king lording over them. God was meant to be their king, and they were just supposed to obey God through his commands. And if necessary, God would send one of these judges, like Samuel. Samuel was the last one that would bring correction and get them back on track. That was God's plan. Man's plan was to have a king. They kept whining and complaining and saying, well, all the other kingdoms around us, they all have a king, we want a king, and they thought that was the way that they were gonna succeed. But even when Samuel, when he was told by God to consent to the people, when he said anoint Saul as king, he didn't give up. You see, Samuel didn't get his way in that situation. His way was that there would be no king, that he would remain the judge over Israel. But he didn't get his way, but you notice that he didn't quit. Why didn't he quit? Because he knew what his purpose was. And his purpose was making sure that Israel succeeds whether he got his way or not. And when Saul here was anointed king, he wanted to make sure that Saul was a success, even though he didn't have his way. You know, not to pick on my wife, actually I'm not picking on her, this is actually to her credit, there's been many times in the ministry where I thought that we should do something a certain way. And I'm German, and I'm going to blame it on my German heritage, even though that's just a lame excuse. But I can be very stubborn, okay? So when I think that I'm right, I don't like to give up easy and say, okay, you're right, let's do it your way. So my wife hasn't exactly had it easy with certain things in the ministry where she's like, no, I think it'd be so much better if we did it that way, or if we made this way, or if we had this thing look like that. And I will argue and argue and argue. And eventually, because I want the ministry to succeed more than I want to be right, I'll say, you know what? You're right. We should do it that way. Because ultimately, I've learned to not care if I'm right, but to learn to care about the vision of the ministry going forward. It's more important for the ministry to be successful than for me to be right to my wife. Or in any situation, if another ministry, if Pastor Rodney came and said, hey, you need to be doing this, I would take that into consideration because he is, at this point, much more successful than I am. And so I'm not going to just be stubborn in my ways, and if I don't get something my way, I'm going to quit. I'm going to keep moving forward because I care more about the vision of ultimately being successful with what God has called me to do. So let me ask, have you ever been at your job, or maybe you own a business, and you felt like you knew how to do something better than what you were being told to do? You know, this is the way we should do it. And then they tell you, I don't care. We're going to do it this way. What do you do in that situation? What most people do is they're either going to say, I need a new department. I quit this job. They give up. Or the other option that's very common is that they do it, but they grumble, they complain, they whine, they talk to all their friends, all their employees, and say how awful their boss is, how bad the situation is, how I had such a better idea of what we should be doing, and they don't actually care about the vision of that job, business, company, whatever it is. And they might even be thinking, well, I'm just an employee here, and it's not my company. So why do I care if we succeed or not? Well, if you get fired because of your bad attitude, or if that company goes under and you have to look for a new job, I think you'll care at that point. So the thing is, if you have to, whatever it is that you're doing, even if you're at a job and you're doing something, you're being told something that you know a better way to do it, but your authority is telling you, no, we're going to do it this way, you have to do like Samuel did when God gave him the instruction, no, we're going to have a king. Even though he didn't want to, he gave it his everything. So you still have to give it your everything, even if you don't exactly agree with the situation. You know better. And you might. You might be absolutely right. I promise you, there's been times in past careers that I've had, past bosses that I've had, where no matter how much I could present the correct way that something would be done, it's just like there was just like a wall that like nothing was going to break through that wall no matter what I said. We were just going to do it that way. And you have to decide at that point, am I going to do this with a good heart? And if you do, if you'll submit to that and say, God, you see this situation, you see my heart, he's going to bless you if you'll do it with a good heart anyway and do it to the best of your ability. Not just because, and you know, if you're thinking, well, I didn't get my way, so I don't want to do it. That's not the right attitude to have, and God doesn't bless that. So, even though Saul being king wasn't Samuel's desire, he still wanted Israel to succeed. Samuel, he was the man of God that told Saul he would become king when Saul was nobody. Saul was just this guy that up to that point nobody had ever heard of. And he called him out and said, hey, God has told me that you're going to become king of Israel. And then he anointed him to become king of Israel. He was the one that conducted this whole thing from start to finish. He is the one that got him to be king. If it wasn't for Samuel, Saul would have remained a nobody. And if you think about it, Samuel was really Saul's spiritual guide. In a way, even though you wouldn't have called Samuel this, in a way he was Saul's pastor because he was there, the one that was giving him spiritual advice. Anytime that Saul wanted to figure out what's God saying, he would come to Samuel and Samuel would seek God and he would say, this is what the Lord says. He was the one giving him godly counsel. Very much like a pastor would do nowadays. So through Samuel's guidance, Saul initially succeeded in everything that he did. I know that Saul got to the point of where he ignored Samuel and he lost the kingdom. But when he first started, he was actually humble and he submitted to Samuel and he did what Samuel's instructions were. There was even a group of people that didn't want Saul to become king, but because Saul succeeded in everything he did based on the word of God that Samuel was giving him, he succeeded. And then those people that opposed him then decided, you know what? Changed our minds. We actually like this guy. He can be our king. Because and Samuel gathered everyone together in Israel, and they all acknowledged him as king, and they wanted him as their king. Now, so I imagine that Samuel put a lot of effort into seeing Saul succeed. Because here he is, being the spiritual advisor, the one that put him in this position, the one that said, you're anointed to be king, and he got everyone to support the idea and put him in place. You don't do that and then not want that person to succeed. You know, I don't put my blessing on someone's life and say, hey, I believe in you. What you want to do, you know, I'm going to help you do that, and then you help them get there to where you believe, where they're called to be, and then you actually hope that they fail, right? That would be silly. If you're helping someone get to do what God's called them to do, you're helping them because you believe in that person, right? And just as any person that cares for another doesn't like to see them fail, this is why with Saul, when that happened with Saul, he was mourning for him. That's why he was mourning the fact that he wasn't king that he wouldn't be king anymore. Because otherwise it doesn't make any sense why Samuel would be mourning over Saul. It was the fact that because he had put all this effort into making Saul a success and making him succeed, that then when he failed, that's why he was mourning over him. And it wasn't just that Saul failed, but it was also that then Israel failed. I mean, when the king fails, the entire nation fails. And it wasn't even just that Israel failed. I imagine that Samuel felt like a failure. Because here he is, pouring his heart out into making Saul a success. He's the one giving him advice. He's the one that got him into that position. He's the one that's been like coaching him and encouraging him, giving him the word of the Lord, instructing him what to do. And then Saul fails miserably. I imagine that Samuel might have taken that personally and that he felt like a failure. So Samuel was mourning over Saul because A, Saul failed, the man that he had put in charge. B, Israel looked like a failure. C, Samuel looked like a failure. You know, there's been people that I personally have, I almost felt like when I was thinking about this that I could kind of relate to Samuel in that way. Because there's been people that I've poured out my life into where I've spent hours encouraging them, instructing them. This is what the Bible says. This is what you should do. You know, I want to help you in your finances. Here is how you maybe work a budget or do this thing or that thing. Any number of things that I've done to help people and then to see them either get upset, get offended, leave for one reason or another, that as a pastor is like, man, you feel it. You feel it when people leave because they might, you know what, they might have had a problem with the usher. Maybe someone came in Sunday morning and someone sat in their seat that they sit in every week, and that's the reason that they left your church. Believe it or not, sillier things than that have happened in church. But as the pastor, you feel like you're the one being rejected. And ultimately, it's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting God or whatever their problems that they have. But when you see that situation and you're the one that's been pouring your heart out and believing that this person is going to succeed and they're going to do great things for the kingdom of God, and then they fail or they leave you and they want nothing to do with you anymore, when all you've ever desired to do is help that person, it kind of hurts. And so I can imagine that in this case with Samuel, that as he's poured out his life into Saul, trying to help him become the best king of Israel, that when he failed at that, he wasn't happy at his failure. He was mourning over him. So was this a failure for Samuel, or was it just a setback? You know, when you have that situation, and like I said, I've had that happen with other people that have come through the ministry here, that have been here for a while, and I prayed for them, and I was believing for them. I've had the temptation for me to feel like a failure, like I've said. But am I going to take that upon myself where I feel like I'm a failure, or am I going to see it as a setback into what I'm called to do, and then press forward, despite what it may or may not look like. So let's go on with the rest of that verse, halfway down verse 1. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So here God tells, or first it says that, I mean, we talked a lot about that first half of that scripture. In that first half of scripture, I'm explaining why Samuel was mourning, okay? But that happens where it says that he's mourning, and then this is God's response to that. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So in other words, Samuel, stop feeling sorry for yourself. I have work to do. I have work for you to do. Here Samuel, I imagine, is just feeling like the worst because all this effort that he's put into raising this king, who initially looked like a successful man, you know, that you were the one backing, you were the one telling him and encouraging him, hey, you're called to be king. I'm going to anoint you. Dump some oil on your head, whatever they did back then to make them king. And then here he fails. And then he's having this little pity party for himself. And God just says, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Go to Bethlehem. There's a man named Jesse. And he just totally ignored the fact that he was there mourning over this. Now, have you ever screwed up or failed and you just felt like you wanted to wallow in that failure? It's kind of like a natural human thing that we do for some reason. You know, whatever it is that you screwed up, you just stay at home that day by yourself. You order yourself a whole cheese and pepperoni pizza, eat half of it, then eat half a bucket of ice cream and watch The Notebook or whatever it is that you do. I don't know. Maybe it's Golden Girls, whatever soap opera you feel like watching. But you just have like this tendency to want to wallow in your failure and just be like, woe is me. You know, I can't believe that I messed up this bad. Look, it happened to me once so bad with a relationship that got screwed up in my life that I was in that I actually had suicidal thoughts, literally. I knew that I couldn't commit suicide, but I thought I'm going to join the Marines and go to the front lines and I'll just die. Because, I mean, like, that's how strong that emotion was that I felt. And I just wanted to cry and stay at home and not talk to people and just wallow in that. Until eventually God had to snap me out of it, kind of like he did here with Samuel, and said, hey, there's work to be done. Your life's not over. I was like 20 years old. I had, you know, 60 plus years to live. I'm not just going to let one setback stop me from doing what God's called me to do. So you have to move forward. You have to look at what is it that's going on. Am I actually failing? Because the only way you'll actually fail is if you're not doing what you're called to do, if you're not in your purpose that God has planned for your life. But if you're doing what God's called you to do, like Samuel was, he was making sure that Israel was successful. He was going to keep going regardless of what came his way. But when we have that wallowing self-pity, we have a tendency to feel like the whole world has stopped and that you're the only one that exists, but you have to remain focused on the task that God has given you, your purpose. So that's why it's so important that we figure out what is the greatness on the inside of me, what is the purpose that God has put there, and then no matter what comes your way, you pursue it. All right, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, and then somebody or God comes up and gives you a kick in the pants like you need, the first thing to do, or that most people do, is they come up with an excuse as to why they can't do that. And that's exactly what Samuel does here. Here he is wallowing in his self-pity and mourning over the fact that Saul failed. And God tells him, get up and go. And he says, I can't go. And you can come up with a million reasons as to why you can't go. As to why you can't go do what God has called you to do. But the Lord said, going on in verse 2, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So here the Lord speaks to him, tells him to go do something. He comes up and says, that he has this excuse that Saul's going to kill him. Now, you might feel like when God tells you to do something and you feel like you've failed at it already, that there is no way that you're able to get it done because Saul wants to kill me. Or you might say, I don't have enough money. Or nobody likes me. Nobody's supporting me. I'm all alone. I'm not smart enough. I don't know how. I don't know what your excuse is, but there are any number of excuses that are going to come in that time to try and stop you. When you've gone out and you've tried to do something, Samuel went forward. He was doing what God told him to do, and then Saul failed, and he was there feeling like a failure. But you can't dwell on your excuse because God has the answer. God will show you exactly what to do. You see, here as Samuel was focusing on why he can't go do it, God was giving him the solution as to how to do it. You take the heifer, all right? Everyone say, you take the heifer. So let me tell you, if you're ever in a sticky situation, you find a heifer and you just take it and you go do a sacrifice. No, I'm just kidding. That would be cultish. But God has the answer as to how you need to go do what you need to go do. So you're sitting there just trying to feel sorry for yourself. Meanwhile, God is trying to give you the instruction saying, hey, if you just go do this, I'll make it all work out for you. God has the answer, and he will show you exactly what to do. You see, Saul here was the most powerful man in Israel. And that's who Samuel was feeling was going to oppose him. Whether it was in his mind or not, whether Saul actually wanted to kill him or not, I don't know. But he felt that he was facing this massive opposition, the most powerful man. But God is more powerful than Saul. God is the one who called Samuel to go tell him to put Saul in that position. So don't you think that God would know the workaround to that problem that he was facing? All right, verse 4. This is important. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. So Samuel did what the Lord said. So no matter what things look like, because as I just said, Saul here, at least Samuel thought Saul was trying to kill him, the most powerful man on earth, or in his empire, he thought was after him. The Lord had the solution, and he did what the Lord said. And then what happened? Samuel went and anointed David, who became the greatest king that Israel ever had. So Saul was a failure, but Samuel didn't let that stop him because he knew that his purpose was advancing God's kingdom. He knew that his purpose was advancing Israel and seeing Israel become a success. Even though he had this failure with Saul, that it was a temporary setback for him, he didn't let it stop him from fulfilling his ultimate purpose. And you might want to give up because something hasn't gone according to plan in your life. You know, maybe you were 18 years old and you had these visions of grandeur for your life that you were going to have a mansion, you were going to have the perfect spouse with two kids and a 3-car garage and all these different things that we can have this idea that we want to have. And by the time I'm 25, I'm going to have it. And my husband, he's going to be a brilliant businessman. He's going to make all the money. I'm just going to be able to stay at home and relax and take care of my kids. Maybe you wanted to become, who knows, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But you had something in your life that you set these goals for yourself that you wanted to go do. And maybe life didn't work out exactly the way that you had planned. And now you feel like Samuel in that situation where you're just kind of wallowing in self-pity that life hasn't gone exactly the way it has, the way that you wanted it to go. Situations didn't work out. Maybe you didn't ever find the true love of your life. Maybe, you know, you're dealing with family situations or you're just not happy in your job or your career path. I don't know what it is, but there's something in your life that you might feel like, man, I'm a failure in this area of my life. But is it really a failure? Or is it just a setback that you've allowed to stop you and make you think that you're a failure? Because God has greatness on the inside of you. He has a purpose there that he wants you to achieve. And as long as you focus on that purpose, as you go wholeheartedly after that purpose, even if there's opposition, even if there's bumps in the road, you're going to succeed as long as you do what Samuel did, which was when the Lord spoke to him, he did what God said. And when he did what God said, he went and he anointed David, and David went on to become the greatest king and did more than Saul ever did. So Samuel's ultimate purpose was fulfilled through the obedience of him getting out of his self-pity for the situation that he was in and then going forward and advancing the kingdom of Israel. So what is it? What is it that you might be facing in life? I don't know what your setback is, if there is one. Maybe you're here and you feel like everything's perfect and I have my plan, my purpose, and I'm going forward. I know it exactly what it is that I'm doing. But maybe you're here tonight and you feel like somehow, maybe you feel like life sucker punched you and took the wind out of your sail. You got the wind knocked out of you and you're not really sure what you're doing. You're just kind of existing at this point in life. I promise you that God has more for you than just existing. God has a wonderful, awesome plan for you. He wants you to impact people. He wants you to do great things, both for the kingdom of God and in your life. You know, God says in his word that if we can't provide for our families, then we're worse than an infidel. In order to be able to provide for your whole family, you have to be prospering. And maybe that's an area that you've been struggling with and you feel like, you know, I'm not prospering. And you feel like you're a failure in that area. Well, God has the solution for you. Just like he instructed Samuel what to do, he can give you exact instructions. Just like Jesus, when he was talking about the taxes, he told his disciples, go down to the lake and put your hook in the water and you'll catch a fish with a piece of gold in its mouth. God knows exactly where the provision is for you. God knows exactly what you need. God has exactly the right person that you're meant to be with. Whatever the situation is, God knows it and he's the one that is going to be able to bring the solution to you. Amen? You know, we've been talking about discipling people, and we don't really like the word discipling because it sounds very big and scary and Christian. But discipling people is just influencing people, spending time with them, sharing the love of God with them. And then when they open up to you, you're there to say, hey, let me tell you what God's word says. Let me pray for you. You're sick. You don't need to be sick. Lay hands on them, and they'll recover. Amen. But maybe even in that, you feel like I've tried that and I've failed. Maybe in soul winning, because we're called to go out and share the gospel with people. Maybe you've gone out and tried and you faced rejection in that area and you feel like, I don't think that that is for me. I promise you that it is, but just because you've experienced a setback where someone rejected you, trust me, I've led thousands of people to the Lord on the streets. But with leading thousands of people to the Lord on the streets, I've also had many unkind experiences on the streets because not everyone is just open to want to pray with you. And I could say that because so-and-so was mean when I went up to their house door and they thought I was a Jehovah's Witness, and so I knocked on the door and they got mad at me, you know, that could stop me from keep doing it. Well, we have, you know, they think we're Jehovah's Witnesses, so we just shouldn't do it anymore, right? Or because I went up and I approached someone and I told them that Jesus loves them and so on, that they didn't like that and they rejected me and they said, I'm an atheist, get off my property, whatever. I'm just saying, like, with anything, you can experience a setback and then allow that to stop you from moving forward. But I promise you that God will give you the solution if you'll seek him for it.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.